Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed to us belong to us. I said that wrong, but that's okay. We'll do it again. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you might answer each one. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4:6. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. Psalm 139:2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Psalm 139:2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Psalm 139:2. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. You see this verse on the screen. You see it in your bulletin today. In the bulletin, you will see Ephesians 2:3 and Ephesians 2:4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We realize how important it is to be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to study His Word. Our reason for being here again today, as we all know, is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have another magnificent opportunity today to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might then utilize and make application of those things which we're learning, so that we can be more effective believers for our Savior Jesus Christ. In thinking about this service today, it entered my mind that my responsibility is to communicate, to present the Word of God to you, people whom I love dearly, this church that God has allowed me to be the pastor of for many, many years. And it dawned on me, and I want to share with you what dawned on me. I guess it's good for me to tell you what dawns on me occasionally. What dawned on me was my responsibility is to communicate. Your responsibility is to listen and to hear what is being communicated. And I got to thinking about the fact that I don't have the responsibility of doing that for you. It is not my responsibility to hear God's word for you. That's your responsibility. Whether you hear it by being in the auditorium here, whether you hear it by being a listener on the internet, however you receive, your responsibility is not my responsibility. Your responsibility is to receive, hear the word. It excited me when I thought about that. I just got so excited because I don't have your responsibility. It is not my job to tell you what to do, when to do, how to do about receiving the word. My job is to communicate, and your job is to receive. I need to tell you, however, that the responsibility that you have to hear is a heavy responsibility, because many times If you miss hearing what is being proclaimed, it may be exactly the information you would need if you find yourself in a testing situation. If things are difficult, sudden disaster comes to you, and you need to know how to face that particular situation. And had you missed hearing the verses of Scripture and the biblical content that was essential to be able to handle that particular situation, if you missed it, then it was not my fault. It was yours. Can you see how exciting that is for me? And what a great responsibility it is for you. Wow. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized some things about Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And I asked myself the question, do you think, preacher, that the Apostle Paul had any trouble with his old sin nature, just like you and I have trouble with the old sin nature? And you know what I found? I found the answer to that. And we'll share that with you. I feel like I need to pray again, because I've challenged you here today to realize the importance of hearing. And I've realized again the responsibility I have for proclamation. Father, thank you for this opportunity, which is ours again today, to open these magnificent verses of Scripture and see what you have for us. We realize that it is to our advantage to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is to our disadvantage if we choose to reject and do not hear the proclamation of your wonderful word. We pray that you will guide us today in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, you have an insert. I'm not going to re-preach this, but I want you to be able to see it. A great disadvantage to be negative. We gave attention to this on last Wednesday night, Ephesians 2:3. When an unsaved person is negative to the gospel, it is a tragic disadvantage. When a saved person is negative to the Word of God and God's plan, it is a great tragic disadvantage. In the original language, you have a dative of advantage and a dative of disadvantage. We talked about this at the last session. I'm so glad our secretary included this information for you today. When a believer chooses to live under the control of the sinful nature's influence, life will be without redeeming qualities. Many try to be spiritually successful while maintaining life under human efforts and human good, and discover that life is empty, frustrating, and miserable. All believers must come to realize the effects of the old sin nature's control, or either the Holy Spirit in biblical orientation control. That's the reason why when we looked at Ephesians 2:3, it says, "Among whom also we all conducted ourselves then in our unsaved condition, in the lust of our flesh, doing the wishes of the flesh and of the understandings, and were children by nature of wrath, as also the rest." That's the verse you see in your bulletin insert. We gave attention to that last Wednesday night, last Sunday, Ephesians 2:3. Notice, if you will, please. In Ephesians 2:3, the Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to speak of the believer's condition before salvation. In other words, before you were saved, before I was saved, the Apostle Paul describes this as, number one, being spiritually dead, number two, being influenced by evil, and number three, directed by the old sin nature's power. More specifically, when you look at Ephesians 2:3, it emphasizes past conversation, lust of the flesh, fulfillment of fleshly desires of body and mind, and by inherited endowment, children of wrath. I got so excited about this that I included a few little extra notes. Children by nature of wrath, meaning posterity of the federal head of the universe, Adam. The word children is used here, and it is the Greek word techno, T-E-K-N-A. And techno, with no article in front of it, when there's an article, it emphasizes identification. When there's no article, it emphasizes the qualitative aspects of that particular word. When the article is there, we have identification. But with no article, it emphasizes the quality of the noun. So this says we're children of wrath. It means that we're constantly being pulled toward satanic thinking. The unsaved person is being constantly pulled toward the lake of fire. The unsaved are constantly being drawn away from salvation. And the believers are constantly being pulled, drawn away from the triumphant, victorious spiritual life. We must begin to get a clearer understanding of the old sinful nature. Today we're going to deal with this subject. You see it now on the screen. God is consistent. God is faithful. God is stable. Those are powerful words indeed. I would enjoy knowing that you were writing these words down. God is consistent. God is faithful. God is stable. In our scripture is Ephesians 2:4 that says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his much love, wherewith he loved us." Immediately you can see by looking at Ephesians 2:4 that this is telling us that God is consistent, faithful, and stable. It also tells us, on the other hand, many times we do not find ourselves stable and consistent and faithful. This tells us that oftentimes we will find ourselves not in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, not cleansed of sin, not filled with the Holy Spirit, not properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at this verse, and I put it again on the screen for you to see, it says, "But God, rich in mercy." And when I analyze this, I'm able to see something. I'm able to see that the verse begins with a conjunction. It talks about what happened in the past and then now what is taking place in your life and mine. We can see ourselves on the one hand as unsaved individuals, having been saved and then finding ourselves under the control of our sinful nature, how great a disadvantage that is. And then we come back to the writings of the Apostle Paul here, and he says, "But God is rich in mercy because of his much love." And what I get so excited about when I see the original text, I see a little Greek preposition, dia, dia, which means through, through, and then I see this word much or many. Polein, P-O-L-L-E-N, polein, and it's translated much love. And then I take another look and I see the word love again, much love. And then I notice the personal pronoun, which refers back to God, his much love. And then I go on to see, it says here, wherewith he loved us. And I get so thrilled when I see the meaning of that particular word, because I see here the word love, and I see much love, his much love, and then I see wherewith he loved us. And that's the Greek word which all of us have learned, which is the verb agapao. Agape is the noun. Agapao is the verb. You can see it there. A-G-A-P-A-O. And notice, if you will, please, how that word is used. It's used emphasizing at a point of time. It emphasizes the fact that God's love for us is manifested. And oftentimes it is known as an iterative aorist tense, which means at points of time. So we have an emphasis upon His love for us. The question came to my mind. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, did you ever have any trouble with your old sinful nature? I'm asking you because I want you to identify with me in what was going on in my mind. I realized that the Apostle Paul was the great man of God, used to communicate the word so magnificently, make all these missionary journeys, going from place to place, proclaiming the truth of God's word. I believe that you can see, as you study the life of the Apostle Paul, that he went through a lot of difficult circumstances in his life. And yet at the same time, I believe that he was a man who really loved God and was one who put Jesus Christ preeminent in his life. And so I keep coming back to the question in my mind about Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Did he ever have any trouble with his old sinful nature? I'm letting you think with me about that. And I found the answer. And I think you ought to find it also in your Bible. It's Romans chapter 7, verse 15. We're going to spend a few moments here. I didn't plan, as I was preparing for this message for today, this first service, I didn't plan to do this long. But I got so thrilled when I began to see how fantastic this passage is, I felt like if I took an hour or more on this one verse, it would be worth our while. Romans 7:15. I hold in hand the New American Standard Bible. Here's the way we find Romans 7:15 here. Romans 7 and verse 15. I've given you time to find it. I'm looking at it now. I'm going to read it to you slowly. Romans 7:15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But what I'm doing, the very thing I hate. Now we're going to get into this verse, and I want you to see it with me. It's one of the most powerful verses in relationship to the problem that you and I have with our old sinful nature. I'm putting the verse now again on the screen, the Greek and the English. And I'm letting you look at it with me. In a few moments, we're going to be looking at the same verse again. But this time, when we get to the next presentation, the next diagram that you are going to see, the next page, I'm going to put by the words an X, a capital X, for you to see that in this verse of Scripture, there are four words that are defined as the word do. But all these four words, each word is a different Greek word, which is something that will blow your mind if you'll allow it to blow your mind. You can simply say, I'm doing something, or I will do something. And we use a little word do. In this passage of Scripture, the translation four times, which has to do with the word do, but the word is emphasized in a different fashion. All right, let's look at it. For that which I do, I understand not. And we're going to come back and analyze it, but I just want you to see how this word is used. The word is a present middle, first person singular. Now, I want you to see something. We emphasize the dative of advantage and the dative of disadvantage. And I've told you over the years that when you have a middle voice in the Greek, if it is a positive situation, it presents it in a positive fashion. If it is a negative situation, it's presented, the middle voice presents it in a negative situation. Now that's not too difficult to understand. It's important for you to understand this though. So every time you find a verb in the middle voice, you have to ask yourself the question, is this a statement in the positive or is this a statement in the negative? And then you will know how to answer that question. Paul says, for that which I do, I understand not. Then he says, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And the word is practice. Now, you're such good listeners. Pay attention. Let me show you something. This is so very powerful. I have it here. I'm going to put it up here for you to see. Please, whatever you do, don't miss this. I'm going to put this in such a fashion that you'll see that I'm just now giving you the same verse, but I'm letting you see these four words for do. And I'm putting an X by each one of them. For that which I do, there it is. It is the word kat ergazomai. Wow, that's a long word, isn't it? All right, please notice that the word there is translated do. And Paul is saying, the things which I do, I don't understand it. Have you ever felt that way about when you found yourself thinking the wrong things, saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, knowing that what you were thinking and doing and saying was under the control of your sinful nature and not the Spirit of God or the Word of God? And you'd say to yourself, why would I think that? Why would I do that? Why would I say that? Now, if you're not with me on what I'm doing right now, you just don't understand the power of the old sin nature. So I'm coming to the conclusion, when I looked at this verse of Scripture once again, after having looked at it over the years, I was able to see that even the Apostle Paul had trouble with his old sinful nature. All right, go on, preacher. You're not through yet. For that which I do, there it is, kat ergazomai. Do not understand, strong negative adverb. For not what I would, that do I not. We're going to give you a smooth translation in a few moments. But what? This is a conjunction of contrast, showing the other side of it. But the things I really despise, I hate when I do things wrong. I hate when I think things wrong. I hate when I say things wrong under the control of our sinful nature. I know that I shouldn't have gone that way. I hate that. He says, that do I not, but what I wish, I don't practice. And what I hate, I find myself continually doing. Now, those are the four Greek words translated do. All right, let's go on. Some of you are saying to me now, and I'm almost hearing you. It's not very loud, but you're coming through with a few little words. You're saying, would you do a little bit better job explaining that? Now, you didn't know you were going to hurt my feelings by thinking that, but I could just sense it's that what you were thinking. So I decided ahead of time I would do this. There are four Greek verbs here for do. Isn't that interesting? In the language, by the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, letting us know that he too had difficulty with his old sinful nature. So let's look at the words. The first word, we just explained it to you, kat ergazomai. And the word means to accomplish. It comes, actually, when I looked at the word, I could see energy there. I could see the Greek word for work, which is interesting. And I looked at that word, and I said, oh my, look at that. Kat, K-A-T. And then I saw this, E-R-G-A. And I immediately saw that from the original language, it was emphasizing doing something, accomplishing something, work. Paul says, I find myself working, accomplishing things. I don't like it. I didn't want to practice that at all. So the next word is P-R-A-S-S-O, prasso, which means to practice. We'll come back again in a few moments and give you the completed, smooth translation. And then the next word is the things I hate. And then you'll notice that the way that verb is used, it's the things that a person realizes when they're under the control of their sinful nature. They actually, down deep in their hearts, they despise what they're thinking. They despise what they're doing. They despise what they are saying because they realize it's not right with God. These are not things right with God. I'm not thinking correctly. I'm not speaking correctly. I'm not doing correctly. When you find yourself in that condition, you're aware of it because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. The things I accomplish, I don't understand it. The things I find myself doing that's improper, my thinking is wrong, my speech is wrong, my activity, overt activity of body is wrong. I don't understand that. But then I think about it and I realize, yes, there's a reason for me doing this. I'm not under the control of the Spirit of God and I'm not under the control of the Word of God. That's the reason why I go this way. For what I accomplish, I do not fully comprehend that. The things I desire, I find myself not practicing. And the things that I despise, the things that I really hate, I find myself that I just keep on doing it. Would you agree with me that the Apostle Paul must have had some problems with his old sinful nature? Well, so I have a question for you. Don't answer this out loud, please. Are you ever troubled by sin? Are you ever troubled by your old sinful nature? Have you found yourself thinking things that were improper? Have you found yourself saying things that were not proper and not right with God? Gossip, whatever it is, verbalization, saying things to loved ones that you shouldn't have said. Have you been troubled by your old sinful nature? The sin nature, then, is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at the time of our birth. This is not new to us. We've heard this many, many, many times. We know that when we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. There's no doubt about that. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at the time of our birth. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. Look at it, will you please? The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The human soul has the following characteristics: self-awareness, self-consciousness, mentality, volition, choice, emotion, the sin nature. We can spend a lot of time there. You might want to take those words down. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. If you find yourself against God, just be aware of the fact that it is the sin nature which is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. Self-awareness, yes. You probably stood in front of the mirror today and saw that that was you. Isn't that strange? You didn't see someone else, you saw yourself. That's self-awareness, self-consciousness. Self-consciousness means more than self-awareness. Mentality, volition, emotion. The sin nature has an area of strength in which human good is produced. If you think you've heard this in recent days, let me tell you, you have. Whether or not you understood it and wrote some things down, I don't know. But your sin nature and my sin nature has an area of strengths in which human good is produced. That is, those good deeds and thoughts which are acceptable to man, but which are unacceptable to God, either for purposes of salvation or for purposes of spiritual growth. The Bible declares that all of our righteousness is but filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64:6. In the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good, which is work produced by the Spirit of God in the life of the believer who's walking in daily fellowship with the Lord under the control of the Holy Spirit. What I've just said to you is that the old sin nature has areas of strength, but the sin nature also has areas of weakness, which directs the production of all personal sin. There are three types of personal sin: mental attitude, sins of the tongue, and open sinful activity. Let's look at those quickly. There are three types of personal sin. These are produced by the old sin nature: mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and open sinful activity. The sin nature has patterns of lust or desires, the basic motivators of all the activities of human life. In other words, basic drives. You and I have what we call basic drives in our individual lives. The basic drives include the desire for power, approbation, ego satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction, and so forth. Now, we could spend a lot of time on each one of these, but you need to see it. You and I have in our nature basic drives. These basic drives include desire for power, approbation, approval lust, ego satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction, and so forth. Let's look now for a few moments at these trends in the sinful nature. The sin nature has a system of trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. Some people have an inclination toward immorality and lasciviousness. Others, on the other hand, have trends toward morality and asceticism. Either one of these trends is a product of the sinful nature activity. Do I need to go into explanation of this? For instance, if a person's pendulum swings over into the area of lasciviousness, immorality, where they're having their problems will be in that realm. Most individuals, most of us, the pendulum swings. And there are times when the pendulum swings toward lasciviousness, and sometimes it swings toward asceticism, do-goodism. You can be checking yourself right now, because you don't need to talk to anyone else about this. You don't have to go up and say, I want you to know I've discovered what my trend is. No, don't do that. If your trend is toward lasciviousness, just keep that to yourself. If your trend, and you've discovered it, is toward asceticism, do-goodism, keep that to yourself. But as you and I study God's Word, we're going to be able to see over a period of time which way that pendulum is swinging in our own individual life. The reason why I preach the way I preach is to let you and me see what we can see from God's vantage point. The sin nature has a system of trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. Some people have an inclination toward immorality or lasciviousness. We got find this in the book of Romans. Others have trends toward morality or asceticism. And either trend is a product of the sinful nature activity. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern. I'm always surprised at what I discover that some people think. We have dealt, and now that I'm not going to be preaching Wednesday night, the Lord just let me not have Wednesday night, and that's okay. But we were dealing with the word epithymia last Wednesday night. And individuals thinking that people were going to have sensitive ears and shouldn't hear, chose not to hear them. And that is tragic and sad. I'm telling you, from this pulpit, God's Word is proclaimed, and you and I need to hear what is being proclaimed from the Word of God. And let the Spirit of God lead us and direct us. There are certain areas which we lust, and other areas where we do not lust. The trends of the old sin nature are classified in two major categories. One is legalism, and the other is lasciviousness. Now, that's a little different than what I was saying a few moments ago, because I want you to fine-tune this with me. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Are you able to see the difference? There is a difference here. We're talking about something that's degeneracy, that is moral degeneracy, and something that's immoral degeneracy. For example, moral degeneracy, individuals who are involved in moral degeneracy are self-righteous individuals. They are so thankful that they're not sinful like you. They realize that your mistakes are worse than their mistakes, and they're thankful that they're not like you. Do you see what I'm saying? Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, on the other hand, results in immoral degeneracy. And both of these trends in the old sin nature result in distortion and erroneous conclusions. There are so many people who look down their long proboscis, their long righteous nose, self-righteous nose, and they're so thankful that they're not like you, because they have seen you do and think and say some things that are sinful. And so they're very critical of you because they have seen some things in you that they would never think of doing themselves. And they're self-righteous. I hope you're listening to me. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. And both of these trends of the old sin nature result in distortion and erroneous conclusions. For example, moral degeneracy with its self-righteousness and self-vindication is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. People who are morally degenerate are often considered not having ever been born again. And what is so puzzling and bothering to me is when I find myself around individuals who are so self-righteous that they're putting down other individuals and talking about how sinful those other individuals are, and they would never be like that themselves. Morality is not being put down right now. Please understand. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment. And morality is designed for the entire human race. Morality is designed for both the believer and the unbeliever. We're talking about morality. If you heard what I said a few moments ago, I'm telling you, morality is designed by the Heavenly Father for the entire human race based on the laws of divine establishment. And the laws of divine establishment are four: volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. I've just discovered that my time is up. But let me show you this. Anything the unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. In other words, a person will never get to heaven because they feel like they're going to get to heaven because they joined the church, or that they've observed some church ritual. Anything that an unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. I appreciate the way you listen. It's time for me to stop. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize that these are important facets of the Word of God. And we're thankful that we can be reminded of these magnificent truths. The last moments of this service are designed for those who may be listening by way of internet, wherever they may be listening, who have never yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. And we realize that the Bible teaches us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have that life. And so we pray that there will be those right now who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.